Welcome to today's edition of Food for Your Soul with Daryl Ferguson, pastor of Agape Bible Church in North Denver. Every moment of our lives, we are surrounded by material things. Things are temporary, but they have a huge impact on every part of life, including all the spiritual aspects of life. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ gave us so much instruction about money and possessions. Do you sometimes sense that you've crossed the line from having things to things having you? When does legitimate desire turn into sinful greed? And how do you overcome worry when you have no idea how you'll pay the bills? Let's open our hearts to Jesus' words about righteousness and possessions in the final section of Matthew 6.
A dear friend of mine came to me this past week with some news. He wanted to talk to me about the stress that he was facing in his ministry. He said, "Daryl, it's gotten so bad, I literally cannot handle it." He told me, I can't even function in my job anymore. I can't do anything. In a field where he has worked all his career and has a lot of expertise, he can't even just do basic things, even to the point where he said, it'll be a miracle of providence if I don't lose my job. He says, I'll spend 12 hours on a project and get 2 hours worth of work done. This is a very strong, very solid believer, mature Christian, whom I've known for years. He's not an overly emotional type at all. Very solid man. And yet, the whole time he was telling me this, it was almost on the verge of tears, it seemed. A couple days before that, Tracy got a call from the wife of another close friend of mine. And this woman asked Tracy to ask me to call her husband and try and help him, try and encourage him, because he's so overcome with stress in his ministry that he doesn't know how to handle it. Both men ended up resigning from their ministries this past week at church. Our culture has tried to define that sort of thing as a mental disorder so that psychologists can bill the insurance companies for the counseling. But we all know that it's not a mental disorder. We all of us know that stress, if there's enough of it, can push even the strongest, most mentally sound, healthy person to the breaking point. It's not a mental disease. It's not a nervous breakdown. It is the natural result of anxiety in the human heart. Jesus described it in Matthew 13 as being like a plant that's getting choked out by weeds. You know, the world calls it a mental breakdown. Whenever they come up with a term in psychology, it always is misleading. It never helps you understand. Nervous breakdown, nerves just don't break down. That's not the problem. It's not something inside you breaking down. Scriptural terminology is so much more helpful. It is a choking. It's a choking that happens, specifically the ministry of the Word of God being choked out. The reason one Christian can handle tremendous stress and remain strong and even joyful, and another Christian finds himself crushed under the weight of stress, is not because something broke down inside that second person. It's because the source of that second person's strength got choked out. When stress and anxiety manage to crowd the ministry of God's word out of your heart, then the effect, it's going to have a choking effect on your spiritual life. You know, you're still reading your Bible, you're still going to church, you're still listening to sermons, you're still memorizing scripture, you're doing all that you can do to expose yourself to the ministry, the influence of God's word, but it's not working. It's not having its effect. It's getting choked out by the anxieties and the stresses and the worries of your life, so it doesn't have its normal strengthening, life-giving effect. That's why the exact same word of God is flourishing in the heart of the soil of somebody else's heart, but getting choked out in the soil of your heart because of the weeds of anxiety. And that's a terrifying thing to experience. If you ever experience that, even though you know it's happening, you feel powerless to do anything about it. God's word just doesn't help. And the more the life is choked out of you, the less energy you have for seeking God in His Word, and so the less effort you put into it, and so the less life you get, and the less energy you have, and it's just a vicious downward cycle. As I said last week, anxiety is deadly. It's lethal. And so our compassionate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes time in the Sermon on the Mount to teach us how to deal with stress. And it seems to me that there are at least three kinds of worriers that will be helped by this passage. Some worriers are just aggressive pessimists. You know, they are just looking for something to worry about. They just scan the future all day long, trying to find something that could possibly go wrong. The next group is what I would call the distracted worrier. They're just fine most of the time, while they're thinking about God, sitting right here, just fine. No problems at all. You can see God sitting right there on his throne. The problem is, when stress hits during the week, they just somehow forget to think about God on his throne. And that's a distracted worrier. And then the third group is the group that Jesus refers to in verse 30 as those of little faith. They just have a hard time believing the promises and trusting him to supply all their needs. Jesus gives these promises and it just doesn't seem to them like those promises are going to pan out. They have a hard time believing. Jesus gives us principles to overcome all three of those kinds of worrying in this text. We introduced all of this last week by looking at verses 25 and 26. In verse 25, we saw that your soul and body, this is Jesus' first principle he gives us, your soul and body are greater than food and clothes. And God gave you your soul and body, and so the greater gift implies the lesser gift. Obviously, he's not going to give you something as wonderful as a soul and body and then forget to give you the little minor thing to keep the soul and body going. So that's his first point. Second principle came from bird watching. Jesus told us to look at the birds of the sky and consider the fact that God feeds them every day, feeds all of them every day, and for us to consider how much more valuable we are to God than the birds, and that's a wonderful comfort. That first one goes from the greater to the lesser. This argument goes from the lesser to the greater. Birds are almost completely worthless and meaningless, and you are infinitely more precious to God, proved by the fact that he paid an infinite price to purchase you. So obviously, he's going to take care of you if he takes care of the birds. And that's as far as we made it last week. And the reason we only made it that far is because I didn't want to just tell you that, like I just now did. It only took me a couple minutes just now. It took me an hour last week. I didn't want to just say it because if I just tell you God is trustworthy, God is loving, God is powerful, that in itself isn't enough to help you believe. What I wanted to do last week is to try to help you feel his trustworthiness and his great love and his awesome power. Because it's when we feel those things that we really are able to trust. And to really feel them, to get so you believe them, not just in your head, but just deep down inside you really are convinced, that takes some time. It takes some meditation. It takes some extended time of consideration of that principle for it to really sink in. And consideration of what God is like, which is what Jesus calls us to exactly. The word in verse 26, when he says, look at the birds, that's what that word means. To look at, not a passing glance, an intensive gaze for the purpose of learning is what that word means. And so that's what we tried to do last week, just gaze intently on God's nature and his character and what he's like as revealed in the way he deals with the birds. The most important solution to anxiety is that intensive gaze upon God. It's really not bird watching. It's God watching. Right? Seeing how God deals with the birds. If you're worried, generally that's an indication that you've taken your gaze off of God. And you're like Peter walking on the water, who as soon as he turned his gaze away from Jesus and looked at the wind and the waves, he sank. He developed an extreme anxiety disorder, right? And he was afraid, and he sank. And then he looked back to Jesus again, and he was saved. Anxiety and worry are indicators that your gaze has turned from Christ to the circumstances themselves. But Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You get your gaze steadfastly fixed on Christ, and the result will be anxiety driven out of your life and replaced with perfect peace. So last week we tried to do all that, thinking through the implications of God's care for the birds. That should erase all your cares and worries that you have about things that you need for survival. But what about the other things you worry about? Most of the things we worry about are really not so much about surviving, staying alive, as much as the quality of life we have, right? That's what we worry about. And so Jesus gives us another illustration starting in verse 28 to cover that. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? We're going to skip verse 27 until next week. But why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. So if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, most people take this section to be just a repeat of the last section. It's generally assumed that food and clothing represent the basic necessities of life, what you need to stay, just the bare bones provisions needed to stay alive. I don't see it that way. I don't think he's just repeating the exact same thing. If you look at the context, I think you'll see that Jesus has been speaking about clothes in the context of wealth and riches. Remember back when he was talking about treasure on earth and treasure in heaven? The treasure on earth, what happens to it? It gets destroyed by what? Moths. Remember, they had their wealth in clothes. Expensive clothing. The moths eat clothes that are in storage. One of the most common forms of an extravagant lifestyle back then was expensive clothes, really expensive clothes. And if you look throughout the Bible and just study clothing, just whatever the Bible says about clothing, you'll see that the primary significance, I don't think, is this is something you need to stay alive. The primary purpose of clothing is not to maintain or prolong life, but rather to enhance human beauty. Clothes are for the purpose of making you look good. Throughout Scripture, clothing is mainly for that purpose, beauty and glory, whereas nakedness is connected mostly with shame. We see that with Noah and his three sons. It's a whole section of Scripture devoted to teaching us about clothes. And we see it in numerous other places. And beauty and glory are very often connected with clothing. Even our glorification in heaven is described in terms of white robes and glorious clothing. And God himself, when his glory is described, he's always got clothes, right? So clothes accentuate gloriousness. And our culture, I think, even understands some of that. You know, you can just see that in secular culture. Generally speaking, the more formal the event, the more the clothing, right? And the less formal, I mean, the most informal thing you can wear is shorts and a t-shirt, right? Or a swimsuit, I guess, even more informal. The most formal event most of us will ever attend would be our wedding, which is the day when you probably have more fabric on your body than you would ever have any other day of your life indoors, right? So clothes have to do with glory and honor and beauty. I don't think Jesus meant us to think about worrying over clothes as being related so much to bare necessities. When the average person worries about clothes, they're not worried that they're going to have to go naked and die of exposure. They're worried that they might have to wear cheap, crummy clothes instead of really nice clothes. And that's confirmed by the fact that Jesus goes on to talk not about survival, but about lavish adornment, verse 29. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these flowers. You take the petal from any flower and you put that under a microscope, you will see intricacy and beauty and wonders that'll just absolutely blow your mind. You pick out the finest fabric of the most expensive gown ever made, you put that under a microscope, it looks like burlap. Some scientists will spend their whole career, their whole life, studying the wonders and the beauties of a flower. Nobody has to spend a lifetime to appreciate all that there is to appreciate about even the most expensive dress in the world. That's significant because flowers are so temporary. In fact, many of the wildflowers just bloomed for one day. They just bloomed one day and died. And then they dried up and they just used them for kindling. The flowers of the field are like God's paper plates. They're just disposable. They're designed to fulfill their function one time, one day, and then they're just used for fire. God is so wealthy and so extravagant and so powerful, he uses these spectacular million-dollar china as his paper plates that he just used for one day. That's how concerned our God is about making sure that things are properly adorned with the right amount of beauty and glory. If you haven't noticed, God is really into beauty. He really, I mean, just look around. And if he bestows that much beauty and glory on his paper plates, disposable things in the whole creation, a one-day flower, what do you think he's going to do with his son's bride who will live forever? The flower lasts a day. The duration of your existence is co-equal with the duration of God's existence. It's going to be eternal. We all want to look good, right? Some are more into looks than others, but I don't think any of us, I mean, even the least self-conscious person in this church, I don't think you would feel good if you were just walking down the hall and you walk by a room, you happen to overhear somebody talking about you and say, oh yeah, he's a wonderful person, great guy and everything, but boy, he's just so hideously ugly, I can't even look at him, you know. That would probably just bug you a little bit at least. We want to look good, and I believe that comes from a, I believe that's not evil. I think that comes from a God-given appetite for gloriousness. God designed us to love and reflect and desire his attributes. And one small way to do that is to have a glorious appearance. That's why God is at work transforming us into his image with an ever-increasing glory. Because he wants us to look good. That's just like a little boy wants to grow up to be just like his dad, God made us with an intrinsic desire to be like him. And one of the things that's so good about God is his beauty, so we desire beauty. We don't want to be hideous. We don't want to be repulsive. We want to be a delight to God and to everyone else in every way, including the way we look. And clothes are a big part of that, but I think that this principle extends beyond just clothes. The promise that we don't have to worry about food extends beyond food, right? We can all see that. Jesus is saying, well, don't worry about food. You'll have all the food you want. Might not have air, but you'll have food. You know, he's not saying that. If you don't have to worry about food, you don't have to worry about air, you don't have to worry about water. So that principle extends to everything that's necessary for sustaining physical life. And I think the promise here, you don't have to worry about clothes, implies a whole lot of other things too. We don't have to worry about any kind of similar thing. You don't have to worry about your reputation. How you look to people. You don't have to worry about having favor with the people you need favor with. You don't have to worry about people loving you or caring about you or looking up to you. You don't have to worry about any of those higher needs. If we talk about the necessities like food and water as the lower, most basic needs, then these would talk about the more higher needs of life. Things that you don't necessarily have to keep breathing, but you do need them nonetheless. So just as you can look at the birds and prove that you have nothing to worry about when it comes to the basic survival of your body, your life, you can look at the flowers and prove you have nothing to worry about regarding any of the other temporal aspects of your life. So what has Jesus said here so far? Principle number one, God gave you a soul and a body. Obviously, he's not going to begrudge you the smaller things that your body and your soul need. The greater gift, it guarantees the lesser. Principle number two, if God takes care of the relatively worthless birds and the relatively worthless flowers, obviously, he's going to take care of you much more because you're so much more valuable than they are. That's, in that case, the lesser act implies the greater.
In just a moment, Daryl is going to return with some final remarks. But first, we've been enjoying excerpts from the album entitled Righteousness and Possessions. We've made all seven lessons of this study available in a CD album for $25. Just click on Purchase Resources on foodforyoursoul.net or call us at 303-828-9300. We also want to let you know about a class that is currently being offered at Agape. On Thursday nights, Daryl is offering a class on Biblical Counseling, which is a class designed to equip the average Christian to know how to counsel a friend who struggles with depression, an addiction, worry, anxiety, panic attacks, bipolar, marriage problems, or any of the other common struggles for which people seek counsel. The class is free and open to the public. And if you benefit from this broadcast and would like to see it continue on this station, please consider a one-time gift or monthly support for Food for Your Soul. We'll give you the contact information again at the end of this broadcast. But first, let's listen to this final word from Daryl.
But before we move on to Jesus' third principle, there's an elephant in the room that we need to deal with here. What about the Christians who are dressed in rags? I mean, notice the word more here. He says, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will He clothe you? Now, what is that saying? Is that saying that God is going to clothe you more beautifully than the flowers? Obviously not, because he just said that nobody's dressed like a flower. Not even Solomon at his most glorious matches a flower. Solomon is voted by Jesus best dressed man in the whole Old Testament, right? Almost 4,000 years of human history, and the best dressed person Jesus can think of, and Jesus can think of a lot, is Solomon. And still, not even Solomon's dressed like as well as a flower. So that means no human being has ever been dressed as spectacularly as a flower. So what does Jesus mean when he says more? How much more? We had a similar question like that came up last week with the birds. What about all the birds that starve to death? I read one commentator this week. He found a hole, he thinks, in Jesus' logic. He says, what about the birds that starve to death? And he thinks that Jesus, he just proved Jesus' whole point. And I'll admit, some birds starve to death. In fact, I'll even push it a little further. All the birds die. Every bird you see in a year from now will probably be dead. So how are we supposed to derive any comfort from thinking about God's care for us being similar to His care for all these birds that are starving and dying? And these flowers that end up in the furnace? Is it possible that God would let one of His children go hungry? Yes, it is. The Apostle Paul said on numerous occasions, he went hungry for prolonged periods. 2 Corinthians 11. In Luke 16, Jesus told a parable about Lazarus, remember, who was a poor man, so poor that he's longing for crumbs to fall off the rich man's table, and he's covered with sores, and the dogs are licking his sores and everything. That man was a believer. We know that because he goes to heaven, right? So it may very well be God's plan for you to end up like him, a beggar, covered in sores, longing for a crumb. How can you possibly overcome worry in your life when you know that it might be His plan for you to suffer all kinds of incredibly painful things in the future? You could lose your spouse. You could lose your children. You could lose your health. You could lose all your money. Usually when people try to help you with worry, they do it by trying to assure you, it's not going to happen. Don't worry, it's not going to happen. It's not going to, your spouse you're worried about, he'll be fine. This person in the hospital, they'll be fine. Everything will be fine. Nothing painful is going to happen to you. And that never really helps us very much because we know better. Jesus isn't saying, don't worry because everything will turn out just okay. He's not saying that. He tells us not to worry about our lives. He's not saying, don't worry about your life. You'll never die. Right? He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't worry about hard times. They'll never come. In fact, look at the very last verse in this chapter, verse 34. Therefore, this is how he sums up the whole thing. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's going to be so much trouble tomorrow that today's trouble load plus tomorrow's trouble load is way too much, so don't worry. Does that seem like an odd way of comforting a worrier? Hey, don't worry. Tomorrow will be loaded with trouble. That's a lot like the comfort that Jesus gives us in Luke 21:16. Some of you, they will put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. You don't have to worry. I mean, they might kill you or something, but you won't get hurt. What kind of comfort is this? Jesus tells us you're going to suffer, you're going to be mistreated, you might die, but you don't have anything to worry about because your Father in heaven will take care of you. If there's a real possibility that all these horrible, painful things that I'm worried about might happen to me, how does that help me overcome anxiety? Is it just that God is saying, well, look, I'll provide for your spiritual needs. Maybe not your physical needs, but your spiritual needs. No, he's not saying that. Look at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What things? The things he's talking about in context. Verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Those things. The things the pagans are running after in verse 32, physical things, food and drink and clothing, Jesus promises those. You say, okay, well, let me get this straight. Jesus promises physical provisions, but I might go hungry. He promises clothing, but I might end up dressed in rags. He promises to preserve my life, but I will die. How does this help with my worry? The answer is in verse 31 to 33. And that's why I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, because I don't want to string out another week before we get to this answer. Because really, to appreciate this whole passage requires a massive shift in our perspective.
Food for Your Soul airs right here on KRKS 94.7 every weekday at 5:30 a.m. and again at noon. Or you can listen online at foodforyoursoul.net. All of Pastor Darrell's sermons are available for free download. Just go to www.foodforyoursoul.net and click on the link that says Listen or Download Sermons. We would love to have you join us for worship at Agape this Sunday morning. Service times are 8 o'clock and 11. Sunday school and the newcomers class is in between at 9:45. We are located on the corner of 88th and Huron, half a mile east of Waterworld. For a map or directions to the church, click on the Agape Bible Church link on the foodforyoursoul.net website. And if this broadcast has been helpful to you, send us a letter. The address is 8761 Huron Street, Thornton, Colorado, 80260. Be sure to join us again next time as we delve deeply into the truths of God's Word. On behalf of Darrell Ferguson and Agape Church, I'm Doug Clark, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time for more Food for Your Soul.